One cold winter's weekend in Stanthorpe, we had the Reverend Darrell Gaydon on deputation for the work of hospital chaplaincy. That was how the various ministries of the church were promoted to the local congregations in those days, but never before in Stanthorpe in the middle of winter. And if Darrell Gaydon had anything to do with it, he'd have communicated to them that never again in winter. I can still picture him rugged up warmly, standing in the kitchen with his back to the wood stove. And he made the comment that in his work as a hospital chaplain, he was becoming increasingly convinced that unresolved anger was a factor triggering some forms of cancer. Let me say that again. That unresolved anger was a factor in triggering some forms of cancer. In many ways, our inner life is reflected in our physical health. Now, we've already seen in the ministry of Jesus that forgiveness of sin was an important ingredient in a number of healings. This has been so in two of our Bible readings over the past 2 weeks. We hear Jesus with the invalid healed at the pool of Bethesda. "See, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." With the paralytic carried by his friends to Jesus, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." The first of these was spoken after the healing, the second before the healing took place. However, Jesus dealt uniquely with people where they were. As we saw last week, faith was an important factor. Yet at times Jesus healed even where faith wasn't evident. We're all too ready to set up our own series of hoops for people, confident of the origins of sickness and the process that will ensure healing. Some 15 years ago, a colleague showed me a list he had been given of the demons responsible for every imaginable form of sickness. If these demons were cast out, the person would be healed. There was a demon of asthma, a demon of tooth decay, a demon of arthritis. And so the list went on. It was a very lengthy list. My friend and I both thought, that's not the way Jesus regarded sickness. Jesus took full account of the works of the evil one who delights, if he can ever be said to delight in anything, to interfere with and disrupt our human lives. Jesus cast out demons when they afflicted people. But he didn't subscribe to this view that all sickness is the work of demons. Now this morning, as we consider healing and forgiveness, I've deliberately chosen as our first reading the account of the healing of the man born blind. Because here we see that Jesus was challenging some of the then current Jewish attitudes to sickness. "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" That was one of the debates of the time. Some of the rabbis, in fact, taught that a person could sin before they were born. Jesus accepts no connection between sin, his own or his parents, and his blindness. Now, it's not that they weren't sinners like all of us are. In a general sense, the fall back in the garden is the cause of many human afflictions, but not the specific sin of this sufferer or his parents. Of course, parents' actions can have an effect on their children. STDs can be passed on and may cause blindness. A mother's alcoholism or drug addiction will be passed on to children. I've heard it said that one of the most horrific things for nurses to observe is a baby born of a mother who's been on heroin, and the child has all the withdrawal symptoms, agonizing to watch. Also, predisposition to some diseases like heart trouble or other ailments may turn up in the next generation. The medical world will often want a medical history of the family. Parents may well feel guilty that they've caused health issues that their children face. Recalling my story in Stanthorpe from two weeks ago, my diagnosis was tubercular meningitis. Looking it up on the internet, it's still quite a worrying thing when it occurs. They regard it as fairly rare because tuberculosis has been largely eliminated. But Dad's diary records a sense of guilty fear that his TB might have contributed to Peter's condition. Now we hear Jesus saying, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." All their questions and assumptions about the origins of the man's blindness were irrelevant in the light of the work of God in his life. Jesus sits on the ground, makes some mud with his saliva, puts it on the man's eyes, and says, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." That, Ken, was the only difficult word, I think, in the reading, and you did it well. Now, that was a fairly obvious direction. If you've got mud in your face, you're going to do something about it. The man goes, washes, comes home seeing. The work of God is displayed in his life, not just in the healing. Now, you're going to have to do a bit of homework here. But read the rest of that chapter and see how this man grows as he faces the opposition of the authorities and finally sees Jesus for the first time. James, brother of Jesus and a leader in the Jerusalem church, wrote a general letter to Christians throughout the ancient world. He was concerned with the practice of the Christian faith. In James 5, he urges us to be patient and firm in the face of suffering, because the Lord's coming is near. There's to be no grumbling against one another, but wholehearted support. We're to pray when we're in trouble, singing songs of praise when we are happy. We're to live every aspect of our lives in the awareness of God's presence and grace. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Last week I gave some of the reasons why the elders of the local church are to be involved in the prayer for healing, rather than some outsider who comes in and goes away. The elders have ongoing pastoral responsibility and care for the person. They are the ones, together with other intercessors in the congregation, to discern how to pray for the sick person. He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, anointing in the Bible specifically signifies the consecration of a person to God, perhaps for their service as priest or king. Where anointing is associated with prayer for healing, this is still its significance. It's interesting that in all the records of Jesus' healing, we're thinking about how he dealt individually with people. There's no evidence that Jesus ever used oil. So we can't make that an absolute. It's got to be done this way. God is the healer. God is the healer. The relationship of the person to God is of key importance. Notice that James doesn't say that the person is healed by the oil, but the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Now it's interesting that the word translated in the NIV, which I was quoting here, make well, or heal in the Good News Bible, is the same verb in Greek that is translated saved in, for example, Ephesians 2:8, by grace you are saved through faith, and also later in this chapter in verse 20. In verse 16, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. A different word is used for healed, which could be rendered cured. It's actually the Greek word from which we get the iatry words, like psychiatry and podiatry. There is physical healing, but there is a wholeness that is much more profound and all-encompassing than the physical. Forgiveness isn't some optional extra that's tagged on to the healing. Jesus placed strong emphasis on forgiveness. In what we call the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught us to pray for forgiveness of our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Of all the petitions in the prayer, he made sure that we got this one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, nothing could be plainer, could it? Nothing could be plainer. Yet much later, in Matthew chapter 18, we hear Peter asking, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Temperamental, explosive Peter, talking about his mild-mannered, approachable brother Andrew. Incredible, isn't it? And so Jesus tells the parable of the unmerciful servant, forgiven an incredibly large debt, then unwilling to forgive a fellow servant a small pittance by comparison. Now, we have the notion that forgiveness is somehow pretending that no wrong has been done. But the large debt in the story didn't disappear. Until the servant was forgiven, the master had every expectation that the money should somehow be repaid. By forgiving the servant, the master was accepting the debt on himself. God has never said that our sin isn't serious or that it doesn't matter. Jesus died on the cross to carry the debt for each and every one of us. Your sin and mine are as serious as that. God forgives us on the basis that he has, in the person and redemptive work of his Son, taken all the punishment due to us. On that basis, he offers us forgiveness. On that basis, he now calls on us to be willing to forgive others. One of the doctors in a country town had a rumoured reputation of taking advantage of young women in the privacy of his consulting room. One evening, the parents of one such young woman poured out to me the story of their daughter and their anger at this doctor. We can never, ever forgive him for what he did to our daughter. That's a tough one. I don't know whether there's anyone here with that kind of experience. How can there be forgiveness where there is no remorse? How can there be forgiveness where there is no remorse? I think these situations are hardest when they involve another family member. It is somehow easier, if we can use that term, to deal with what happens to us. But it was poisoning their system and affecting their health. True, forgiveness and reconciliation couldn't be complete. And yet Jesus had carried the sins of this man too. God was not wanting this man to perish, but that he too should come to repentance. Peter says in 2 Peter 3, verse 9. Paul wrote, "Do not take revenge, my friend, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." There are burdens that we cannot afford to keep on carrying. We need to come as far as we can toward forgiveness and leave the rest to God. I remember going to a meeting in Townsville at which Gladys Staines was speaking about the situation over in the Indian province of Orissa, where her husband and two sons were burnt alive by terrorists. Incredibly, she said when contacted by the media about it all, they said, "We have already forgiven the people who did this." Just hard to imagine, isn't it? But there has to at least be that willingness. We've got to release it to God. We can't keep carrying that kind of burden. I was visiting a lady, perhaps in her late 70s or early 80s. It's a bit hard to tell, and I was a young fellow then by comparison. Now that I've started my journey through the 70s, so doesn't seem so old after all. She was a regular at church, but always had a dark, heavy look about her. She'd begun showing me her garden when suddenly she stopped, and it all started to pour out. She'd been unfaithful to her late husband 40 years or so before. He hadn't known, and now he was gone. She had carried her guilty secret all these years, and it was poisoning her. Not only her memory of what had happened, but her relationship with God and her physical well-being. We talked about her husband and the confession and reconciliation that could never happen. He spoke about David and his sin with Bathsheba and the subsequent disposal of her husband Uriah the Hittite. David became aware that above all else his sin had been against the Lord. He thought about Jesus, who died on the cross for the very purpose of opening up the possibility of God's forgiveness for our sins. We prayed that as the finished work of so long ago became a reality, in the present experience of this forgiven lady. Jesus said to the invalid at the pool of Bethesda, "Do you want to get well?" These words may well be addressed to us. The theme of the public memorial service for the bushfire victims in Victoria was whatever it takes. Jesus, you know, has done whatever it takes for our forgiveness and reconciliation. Do we want to get well? Are we prepared from our side, by the grace of God and the enabling of the Holy Spirit, for whatever it takes? Are there any secret, unconfessed sins? You don't have to carry that guilt and burden. Jesus has already paid the penalty. John wrote, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Is there a person or situation in our lives where we are unwilling to forgive? Words of Jesus are so definite. If you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Forgive and be forgiven. These two go hand in hand and are essential for both our physical and spiritual well-being. Let's pray. Lord, you see us as we are. Nothing at all is hidden from you. We just come to you this morning wanting to be completely open to you. We think of what David wrote, search me, O God, and know my heart, try me and know my ways, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That, Lord, is our prayer this morning. Search out both those things that we've tried to push down. We haven't confessed to you, and for which we haven't received what you're waiting to give, your forgiveness on the basis of that finished work of Christ. Search us out, Lord. Are there situations in our life where we have been unwilling to offer forgiveness? It's said that we can never, ever forgive someone. And the memory of that has poisoned our lives. Perhaps has even made us physically sick. Lord, we just come to you. We bring that situation to you. That person, or whatever it has been, we cannot keep on carrying. We lay it at the foot of the cross, that we may know your peace as we long for the forgiveness and reconciliation that has not been made possible by someone else. Let your hand be on us as a congregation, that we may reach out in love and care for one another and into this community. In Jesus' name.